Welcome back, friends, one more time to the Family Worship Center webpage. Hopefully this will not be going on too many more weeks, but we're glad for the capacity to do this and to get the message out to you, to those who can listen. Vast our daughter, Ashley Kochig, to sing some songs for this presentation today, and you'll be hearing some of them in this recording. Also, I've recorded one song. We're going to be looking to this subject today of partnering with God during this crisis. The week leading up to Easter and Easter Sunday, we recounted the story of Jesus on his way to the cross and then the resurrection. We're going to go back to what we've talked about in recent weeks and what is certainly on the minds of everyone in our world today, and that's this crisis. But the thing we'll be discussing and taking a look at is partnering with God during this crisis. Let's pray and ask God to meet with us. Father, we come before you once again and give you thanks for your goodness to us, Lord. We recognize your goodness through even this pandemic. And Lord, we ask that you would help those who are suffering, help their families, comfort them, we pray. We, as we have in weeks gone by, Lord, we pray for strength and endurance for those who are ministering to those who are sick. And Lord, we thank you for them. We pray, Lord, too, for families and recognize the massive loss of jobs, employment, and income. And we pray, Lord, that you would help those who are struggling with this loss at this time. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that through it all that you are good and you are truly God. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came. You have called us by your Spirit into worship. In this temple you have set our hearts aflame. As we lay our hearts upon your holy altar, we'll be blessed in Jesus' name. We'll be blessed in Jesus' name. And as we gather, may your Spirit work within us. As we gather, may we glorify your name. Knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came. We'll be blessed because we came.
I see that Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Spoke your name. Boundless grace, the God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation.
Partnering with God during this crisis, what we are experiencing is likely to be the greatest medical threat of our lifetime, and we're told that other threats might follow. Not since the 1918 flu pandemic have we seen an outbreak of this global scale. Just some shocking numbers that I had read from that 1918 flu. They said worldwide they think that some 50 million deaths occurred because of that. And here in the United States, they recorded about 675,000. And so we just recognized the global scale of that. And this pandemic has disrupted just about every area of our lives. Last week, Easter Sunday, churches were forced to celebrate Easter at home or online. It's interesting that people have reported the number of people listening and tuning in to some of these online church services just really exploded. I know our own church website has recorded about triple the amount of what they call hits or people listening in over these weeks from what people had listened to before. But not only churches being forced to celebrate at home on Easter, but the closing of schools and businesses. We understand that this week there have been 22 million jobless claims, which is nothing like it in the nation's history. We also know that the threat of hospitalization and even death is very real. And we know that the coronavirus is not a respecter of persons, of class or culture, of governments, borders, or languages. Researchers are working on vaccines and medical treatments to mitigate and manage symptoms, and we're thankful for that. And we as Americans, as people of this country, should be profoundly grateful for those many who have risked their own lives trying to help others, nurses, doctors, technicians of all sorts, paramedics, EMT personnel, police officers, truck drivers, grocery store workers. We realize how essential they are, these essential workers, and we cannot forget our nation's teachers. I have a feeling that many parents across the country have a newfound respect and appreciation for teachers. I know that somebody had jokingly said, with a house full of kids, they said, "I need social distancing from my kids." And so they've had plenty of time there with family. We know that this pandemic, this crisis, will not last forever. At some point, our economy will reopen and people will get back to life, but you may have been thinking, and you might have heard someone asking, what will life be like when this thing moves on? Will we return to normal? What will normal even look like? For some people, the health and financial crisis has created by this virus has caused them to acknowledge their own mortality, and so there is, for them, a search for spiritual help. And for many people, it has turned their hearts towards home, recognizing the value of time together with family. Hopefully, these things won't be forgotten when the crisis is past. I heard someone say at the beginning of this past month, they said that it needs to be a movement, not just a moment. And these things, these appreciations that we have, this turning our heart towards home, this search for spiritual help, this turning toward God, should not be just momentarily important and soon forgotten, but should in fact be a movement towards God, a movement towards a spiritual awakening and understanding great truths that God has given to us, a movement towards gratefulness, a movement towards compassion and charity, caring for our neighbors, a movement towards really carving out time in busy lives for family, and certainly care for our elders. Many will look back to this chapter in history as a defining moment in their relationship with God and their relationships with others, and that's one of the good things that can come out of this. So we go to this question, how can we partner with God during this crisis? You know, when Jesus was launching his movement, he used a word to describe what his followers would be like and what they should be like. And this is found in probably the most well-known sermon in our Bibles. Jesus stated that his followers would be the salt of the earth, and that's the word salt. And I want to read this verse today, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can it be made salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So this morning, I want us to consider a couple of questions as we look at this subject of partnering with God in these troubled days. We first begin by asking, who is to be salt? Jesus said plainly, you are the salt of the earth. And the word you there is plural, not singular. And whatever it means to be the salt of the earth, it's meant for every one of Jesus' followers. No matter how spiritually mature you might think you are or not, no matter how much you know about your faith or don't know, if you are a Jesus follower, you and I are the salt of the earth. If you follow Jesus, you and I are addressed here. We are included. It applies to us no matter what our past happens to be. The very people that Jesus spoke to in this record of him preaching this message were likely Galileans, and they were considered second-class citizens compared to those of Judea and those in Jerusalem. But that did not disqualify them. Tax collectors, farmers, prostitutes, and slaves would join them. You know, God uses surprising things to do his work, and that did not disqualify them either. We might think that we have something in our life that disqualifies us from being used fully by Jesus. It might be failures or shame, insecurities or inabilities. I want to read you a passage here from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've read it in this church many times through the years, but we need to be reminded what God has to say about that and how that our past does not necessarily disqualify us from being the salt of the earth. Let me read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. I'm going to read actually verse 26 as well. "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." So that's what God has to say about that very thing. And you know, Jesus was emphatic when he said you. It's as if he said, yes, you. And it was a present tense statement. It's true right now. Not a status that we are working to attain, not that someday we might become the salt of the earth, but he said to those followers, you right now, yes, you are the salt of the earth. These words are addressed to his followers and all of his followers, not just preachers, not just deacons or seminary graduates. Each one of us is saved to serve. So we take a look at another question here. We're talking about partnering with God in this time of crisis. And what Jesus told his followers early on is that you are the salt of the earth. We ask the question, what does salt do? And it's interesting, this is a real contrast, because in the first century, salt was considered to be valuable, a necessity of life. It was extremely expensive and difficult to obtain. It's different today. Today, salt is relatively cheap and easily accessible. We don't give much thought to it at all, but they did. If you ever heard the saying, worth his salt. He's worth his salt. That has a history to it. The Roman soldiers were paid a certain amount of money. This is what we read from history, that they were paid a certain amount of money to purchase their salt, and it was called a salarium. The word sal, S-A-L, is the word for salt. And even the word salary that we use in our terminology of pay, the word salary comes from that very word, salarium, or salt. And this was money that was allowed to Roman soldiers for the purchase of salt. If he did his job well, he was worth his salt. And so there are some things that salt does. Salt preserves food. You know that there was no refrigeration during that time, and there were also recurring crop failures and economic collapse. Meat was preserved by salt, and that helped them to survive. And so salt had a preservative effect. In the same way, Jesus' followers are intended to preserve the world spiritually. The hope for mankind to be preserved from spiritual eternal death is the gospel, the good news. And we are tasked to make that good news known to the world. So salt preserves, but salt also purifies. In that day, salt was also used to halt corruption in wounds, halt infection. Salt acted as a purifying agent on whatever it came into contact with. It's interesting that in our day, that water is purified with a process using salt. And so even now, in our more technically sophisticated age, salt is still used as a purifying agent. And Jesus' intention for his followers was to be purifying agents in this world, to halt corruption. I'd like to turn to the book of James and read a verse, James chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 27. I'll read here what James had to write. James 1 and verse 27. He wrote this: pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress. And then this phrase, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Refusing to let the world corrupt you. By committing ourselves to Christ's ethical and moral system, not the world's, that is how we can refuse to let the world corrupt us. And the world's value system is very different from God's. You could simplify it by saying that it is pretty much based on money, power, and pleasure, with little or no regard for God or his purposes. You know, two questions that we should stop and ask ourselves at this point. And the first is this: am I a follower of Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? Does it matter in my life what he has to say about my life? And second, the second question we should stop and ask is this: if I am a follower of Jesus, is my life and how I am currently living it, does it resemble the salt that Jesus was talking about? Does my life preserve? Does my life purify? We see also that salt has another purpose, and that is that it flavored. It preserved, it purified, but it also flavored or seasoned. Most people of that day had little access or no access to expensive imported spices, and salt was what made their food taste good. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That is why he came, that he would give us a rich and satisfying life. And Psalm 34 and verse 8, the psalmist said this: taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we ask this question: is the Lord's goodness evident and detectable in our lives? Are we bringing God flavor into this world in which we live? You know, in this verse that we started with, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave a warning. He said this: be careful about the salt losing its saltiness. Let me read it for you. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And so Jesus gave a warning to say, make sure that you do not lose your saltiness, the essence of what you're supposed to be. Just a few thoughts here about salt in our lives. Salt must come into contact with something to be useful. It doesn't do anybody any good in its container. Someone has said, don't just stay in the huddle, get in the game. And Jesus told those followers in Matthew chapter 28, the commission that he gave his disciples, he said, go and make disciples. And so our lives need to be in contact with others in order to be useful for the kingdom of God. So salt also must not get watered down. When salt gets watered down, it loses its essence, it loses its saltiness, and it fails at its purpose. I want to read here a passage from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and I'm going to read from what's called the Passion Translation, a relatively new translation. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. And here's what we talk about, salt not getting watered down. Paul wrote to those believers, and he said, live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. That's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds, but now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise, for you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. You know, one other thing about salt is this. We know that salt must come into contact with something in order for it to be useful. We know that salt must not get watered down. If it does, it loses its essence, its saltiness, and it fails at its purpose. But we know that salt, about this, a little bit can make a big difference. Someone observed about a river, that a river touches shores that the source of the river would never see. If you and I will be the salt that Jesus spoke about, even a very little amount can truly change things. The first believers, the ones who heard these words from Jesus, actually turned the world upside down. They didn't know it, but we do. And so, friends, we recognize that our, as haltingly and as faultily as we try to live out these lives for Christ, we recognize that when we try to be the salt of the earth, when we try to fulfill this purpose that God has given us in the world in which we live, coming into contact with others, trying to be useful for the kingdom's sake, not allowing ourselves to get watered down by the values that the world holds up, but actually seeking out and living out the values that Jesus put forward and the Word of God puts forward, and knowing this, that a little bit can make a big difference. I want to read here something that I found because I think it illustrates it so well. The greatest example in history of one person changing history is the life and legacy of the Lord Jesus. Think about it. A baby born in a cow stall to peasant parents and worshiped by field hands grew up in Nazareth, a town so small it's not mentioned even once in the entire Old Testament. He became a carpenter, then an itinerant rabbi. He never wrote a book or owned a home. His followers included none of the celebrities of his day. He was eventually betrayed by a disciple, condemned by the religious authorities, and executed by the government. His corpse was then laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. But today, more than 2 billion people call him Lord. The book containing his story is the best-selling book in history. More books have been written about him, more paintings have been painted of him, and more songs have been sung of him than any other person in history. And when he comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we're reminded that even a little bit can make a big difference. Something that I really want to consider and think about this morning, and that is this, that you and I, we are valuable to God, valuable beyond our understanding. We are the salt of the earth. So how can you and I partner with God during this crisis? Well, I can answer that by being the salt of the earth. In the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles, there's instruction for God's people. They were in need of healing for their land. And here's what the instruction said: to humble themselves, to pray and seek God in his presence, and to repent of their own sin and wrong. And so we can take a look at that instruction that was given long ago to God's people and humble ourselves before God, to pray and seek God, and then to repent of our own sin and wrong. We can also see these days as opportunities to share the compassion and love of our Lord with frightened and hurting people who need him desperately. How can we partner with God during this crisis? Well, by being authentic and courageous witnesses where we live and where we have influence. I was thinking this week that, you know, a time like this where so much is displaced and sometimes it's even challenging to keep track of what day in the week it is. It all just seems to be running together and we're thrown off our normal rhythms and routines of life. And sometimes we can just get mired down in that. But I was reading a passage in Ephesians this week and it just laid out clearly what God has and what he wants for his people. And I was just reminded, hey, this is what you need to be about, Bruce. No need in getting caught up in the confusion and the chaos. Whatever is going on in our world, whether it's a pandemic or whether we are climbing the heights as a nation, that shouldn't make any difference. We have a call to be the salt of the earth. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. Hopefully that's an encouragement to each and every one who's listening to this presentation. God bless you.
Fail me.
is so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to
Father, thank you for the comfort and the hope that you give to people who look to you. And Lord, we thank you today for the purpose and direction that you give to these lives that we live. Lord, please help us to live out the purposes that you've called us to be salt and to be light. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes open to see how we can fulfill these purposes, even during this time. We pray once again, Lord, and just thank you for your great love for us, Lord, for the promises that we cherish and hold dear, Lord, throughout our lives, but especially in times of trial and challenging circumstances. Father, we look forward with anticipation to when we can gather together again as your body here at Family Worship Center. And Lord, thank you for this ability to be able to put the word out and try to be an encouragement to our fellowship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. I want to just give one bit of information that I think would be helpful. Jerry and Kathy Hurd emailed a link to me this week that I read. It was really informative and helpful. In fact, I drew much of this message from the information put there. And I'm going to give you the name of it. And I want to encourage you, if you get on the web, to look this up. It's titled Denison Forum. I'm going to spell it for you. DenisonForum.org. And that is DenisonForum, Forum, FORUM.org. And it's titled News Discerned Differently, a Christian perspective, a scriptural perspective of the news that we live with. And here's the title of this particular article. It's called Life After the Pandemic: What May Happen and How to Prepare Biblically. And there's a very informative and very encouraging article, and I want to suggest that for you and hopefully be an encouragement to you. Also, if you need to contact myself, Bruce, it's 772-260-9737. If you just want to talk to somebody, if you need groceries picked up or medications picked up and you're not able to get out, give us a call. We want to be a help. We've got people who are prepared to help. God bless you until we meet again, and we'll talk to you next time. Amen.